Let me pray for us as we get started and as we jump into the Word of God together. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we're here. God, we're here to highlight the youth. We're here to have a good time. We're here to enjoy this wonderful sun. But God, ultimately, we're here to learn from you and to get to know you more through your word. God, would you teach us today from your word, from the story of David and Nathan and your promises? God, would you challenge us to trust you even in your nose and trust your bigger picture and your plan for the salvation of the world? So God, we love you. We're excited to be here at Chester Park. And God, would you speak through your word right now? In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Like I said before, guys, I'm just thankful that you guys are here. I'm thankful that the youth can serve you guys, and I'm excited to learn from the Word of God with you this morning. So right away, I have a question for you. Has God ever said no to something that you presented or asked that was a good thing? Like you asked for a particularly good thing? Because obviously God's gonna say no and has said no to bad things. Like if you want to sin and you say, God, should I sin? Obviously that's gonna be a no from God. But what if you ask God something that's good? Something that has a pure heart attached to it? Something that you want to use to honor God and make his name known? What do you do when God says no to something like that? When God says no to things like that, good things, is he trying to be cruel? Is God playing games with us? Or does God maybe have something even better in mind for you and for his plan as a whole? We've been looking at and we've been in the life of David, and in our story today, David approaches God with a really good ask. He has a good thing to ask for. And David gets a no from God. And that no from God turns into one of the most beautiful promises in the Bible. Are you ready for that? It's a really good one. So studying the life of David this summer has been really interesting because we get to see the really good of David and the really bad of David, right? David is both at the same time a really great man and a very terrible man, both sides. Right, he worships boldly without regard to what others think in the story that we looked at last week. And then, coming up, spoiler alert, he will sleep with a man's wife and get that man killed. Great stuff and terrible stuff. And it can be really hard to learn from or even read about a man like that. Right, but I think what this does when we see both the great and the terrible is it causes us to look inward into ourselves and say, wait a second, according to my calculations, I am great and I am terrible all the time, right? My personal life has been full of victories and defeats, of blessings and sins, of peace and war, just like the life of David. So yes, there is tough stuff in the story of the life of David, but also, it teaches us so much about what it looks like to be a human being wrestling against the flesh and the spirit, right? And it teaches us a lot about how to submit to our God who is in full control and our God who has a perfect plan for your life, and not just for your life, but a perfect plan for everyone, for this world, for his people. So today we're reading from 2 Samuel 7. So if you have your Bible, take that thing out or your phone. And we're going to read this. This is one of the most defining moments in David's life. But it's also a defining moment in the story of the Bible as a whole. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. Cool, you ready? Let's read this. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So where we're at in this story is we're here, right? David has entered a new season of rest from his enemies, right? Things have finally settled down a little bit. And a lot of God's promises about David and his kingdom are coming true. And David is now in a position where he really wants to honor God by building a house for God. David basically says this to God. He's like, "Hey, I'm living it up in this awesome house, and God is in a tent." Speaking of Ark of Covenant, we looked at that last week. Let's build a house for God. Pretty good logic there, right? You're in a tent, I'm in a house. Let's all have nice houses. So David essentially talks to God through this prophet whose name is Nathan. Nathan is used by God as a mouthpiece. So right away, David tells Nathan his idea, and Nathan is like, "Sure, bro, go for it." That's essentially Nathan's first response. Go for it. He says, "Do what your heart desires, for God is with you." But then Nathan goes home, and during the night, Nathan's sleeping, meditating, whatever, God speaks to Nathan, and God gives him a different answer to say to David. And I think even, we'll get into more, but even that first part right there is just a really good reminder that we sometimes think that we know the will of God. And when we think that sometimes, we need to remember that our thoughts and our feelings about God do not always line up with who he is or what his word says about him or even his divine will. Like Nathan thought that idea was obviously something God would approve of. Go for it. God's with you. But it turns out when he actually heard from God that that wasn't correct. God had something else in mind. So Nathan comes back with not just his opinion about God, like he did before, but with a word from God. God tells David through Nathan that David is not going to be building a temple or a home for God, but that God is going to build a home for David. It's crazy. God starts this whole thing by reminding David of his faithfulness through everything that has happened in David's life up to this point. God is saying, hey, I brought you to where you're at. Let's read that, verses 8 and 9. God says, after he gives his no, right, he's giving his no, and he says, hey, David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make of you a great name, like the names of the ones on the earth. God is reminding David of who's in charge and who put him in this position. Almost like God is kind of saying, like, hey, I appreciate you thinking of a plan here, but I already have a plan, and my plan's about to blow your mind. But I think what this leads us to also is just the question, right? Do any of us ever struggle to believe that God even has a plan? That can be tough, right? If I think of the hardest times that I've gone through in my life, I remember feeling in those moments words like this, like, okay, God, do you even have a plan here? Because I feel stuck right now. Because what happens to us as humans who often rely on ourselves instead of God is often when we don't know what direction to take, we sometimes project that onto God and we start to believe that God doesn't know what direction to take. But the truth of his word and his will and his love is that God knows exactly where he's going and God knows exactly where you should be going. God's plan is perfect and complete. And God reminds David, he brought David from shepherd to king. And then David takes that, or God takes that and says, David, I have even more plans for your life, plans for your kingdom, your dynasty, your lineage. And the other thing that God does here is he says that David will not build the house for God. Right? And that's what David started this off. He's like, hey, God, can I build you a house? You're in a tent, you need a house. Is building a house for God a bad thing? Is building a temple a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. How do we know that? Because if you know from the Bible, God has temples, right? After this, God has Solomon, who is David's son. He has him build a temple. So it's not that David's request to God was wrong, and that's why it was a no. It's because David's good request to God was wrong for David, right? It wasn't wrong overall. It was wrong for David. Why? Because God had something else in mind. Why does God say no to this, right? We can speculate, look into all of this. There's something cool I want to show you in a second. But we kind of get two reasons right away why God would say no to a good thing. Essentially, right away, God's like, well, here's my plan for your life. I didn't ask you to build a temple. And then number two, he says, I have this task for something, for someone else, right? I have this task in mind for someone else who, like we said, is his son, Solomon. So God also does not fully go in depth and explain every reason. Because that would be really nice if we're like, God, can I do this? And God's like, no, because of this, 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 you're going to do this, this, this. That's often not how it works. And the reason that God doesn't always give an explanation is partly just because he's God, right? He doesn't have to give you an explanation. But also because us as his people who have been saved by him, we have this incredible opportunity to trust God, right? To trust him that he is doing things for the right reason because we believe that he is a good God who is in charge and has our interests in mind, our best interests according to his plan, not ours. For example, he may not get this big reason right away, but later on we get more context to God's decision here when David's son Solomon, the one that God does eventually say, yes, build me a temple to, says this about building the temple. So in the book of 1 Kings 5, 3 through 5, Solomon himself gives us a little bit of an answer here. This is what Solomon says. He says, you know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him. until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. So God's no in this moment actually did have a purpose and an intention, as we see here, right? That now that there was peace in Solomon's reign, the temple could be built, right? But David had to trust God, not knowing all of the details. And for you in this room, like, God might be saying no to something in your life that you just don't understand right now. And just like David, are you going to trust him with the details and with the explanation? Or are you going to disobey God simply because you don't understand? There might be something good in your life that you desire to do that is just not the right yes for you right now. And God has the authority and the plan to decide that yes or that no for you. Are you going to trust him? And the cool thing in this story is after God says no to David, and he could have just left it there and been like, no, done. But after God says no to David, we get one of the greatest yeses in all of history, okay? God often flips the script on things, and this is what he does here. Essentially, we get this from God. We get, no, you will not build me a house. I will build you a house. Chills. I guess there's no chills in here, but yeah. God promises David a dynasty that will lead to the greatest king that the world has ever known. God's son that will be known, that we know to be Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all of us, of his people. Let's read that promise from verses 11 to 17. Then we'll get into some biblical history, which is super fun. Let's read. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. So not for me, but for you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, eternally. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. So this big promise, this big word from God is what we call in the biblical story a covenant. Who's heard the word covenant? A covenant is basically just a promise that God makes with his people. There are a couple major, major covenants in the biblical story. And when God gives these covenants, it's a shifting, right? Moving forward in the biblical story. Here are just a couple of the major covenants to give you a little bit of an overview. The Noahic covenant, the covenant from Noah, right? God promises to Noah, hey, I will never flood the earth again. I like that promise. Good promise. The Abrahamic covenant, God promises Abraham many descendants, right? The stars of the sky outnumber, that God will bless those descendants. And this is all moving the story of God's people through God's plan, right? The Mosaic covenant to Moses, God promises to make Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, giving them the law, the Torah, to live by and guide them. And then the one we're at right now, covenant, the Davidic to David, God promises David that his descendants will rule Israel forever and that his kingdom will be established eternally. And then lastly, the best promise. They're all good, but I like the Jesus one. The new covenant, right? God promises to write his law on his people's hearts, to forgive them their sins, and establish a personal relationship with them through Jesus Christ. And what we see here in this passage is the establishment of the Davidic covenant, right? The promise that God makes with David that shapes the biblical story and shapes humanity as we know it. And this promise is so important because what it does is it leads the people and leads us straight to Jesus Christ, right? God speaks and prophesies Jesus in this promise. If you've read the Gospels, you've seen a lot of times where Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Boom, right there. He's a direct descendant of the line of David through his father, Joseph. And part of the significance of this is that God is saying to David, hey, David, I will not take the throne away from your family like I did with Saul. Right, your dynasty, the promise that I'm making to you and to my people, will stay here in your line, in your family. And like I said, this is a huge turning point in the biblical story. This covenant, this promise to David that his kingdom will be established forever through the future King Jesus, changes everything. Right, here's another way to look at this and frame major biblical covenants, right? Really exciting. It is. So in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced a curse on humanity. But God also made a promise, right? That God would send a deliverer, a savior, someone who would crush the head of the serpent and restore the rule and reign of God on the earth. This savior would make things right again. And then in Genesis 12 and in 15, we learned that this deliverer would come from the family of Abraham, right? That God would bless all the nations of the earth through him and his family. And then, we're just going through the story, what we've learned through the Exodus story, as Israel was called and rescued under Moses, God made a covenant with Moses on the mountain that these people would not just be a family, right, but they would be a nation that shows the surrounding areas what God is like. God will reveal himself through his people living under his rule, under his law, showing the people that are watching the goodness of God. So then we know all this, right? They enter the land under Joshua, and through all this process, God's people are like, are we there yet? Is this the promise? Is this the rescue? The people have the law at this point, right? They're dwelling in the promised land. Will they now experience that lost blessing? And yet it still fell short as the people kept worshiping idols and kept walking away from God. And what God is doing here to David is he is continuing and clarifying that promise to David, right? That the king that the world has been waiting for, the true and perfect king, who will have a kingdom that lasts forever, he says forever, over and over, eternally, that king is coming, and he's coming through your line, David, through your family. And the major thing about this is that the king will come from David, but this king will fix all of the problems that they've had under the rule of David and the rule of the kings, right? The future king, who we know to be King Jesus, will do all that David did right, and at the same time, he will do everything that David did poorly, perfectly. Right? Jesus will not just beat a human giant, but he will beat the giants of Satan, sin, and death. The temple that David wants to build, Jesus will build his temple, right? And this goes all into the future, but Jesus will house the Spirit of God will be housed in his people, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, and we, as we're talking about temple and house, we are also the fulfillment of that promise. As we know that we are now, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. So yes, Solomon does build the temple that David wanted to build. But like all of humanity, God has a perfect plan, a better plan for his future home, for his future people, for his current people, and for the bride of Christ. And the story we looked at in this conversation between David and Nathan, they speak to their present circumstances at the time, but it also reveals the promise of the future rule and reign of King Jesus. Right where God says no to David, you will not build me a house. God says, I will build you a house. I will build you a dynasty. Right, the story that I have established from the beginning of time will come to fruition through you. How cool is that to just ask for something, hear no, and then hear all of that? That's amazing. And this historical conversation points to seeing much in the biblical story, but what can we right here, Chester Park, what can we learn from this? Right, what can we take today and continue into our week? What can it teach us practically about our lives? So we're just going to look at a couple of points from this story. So if you have notes, I'm going to wipe my sweat away so you can take your notebook out and get ready to write some notes here. I want to drink coffee, but it's hot, so it's like a conundrum. Worth it. So number one of our application right now, I guess it's right there, is God sometimes says no to good things. And this can be really hard. Right? David had a good, moral, and righteous idea, plan for God. But God said no. And God said no because God had a better plan. And oftentimes, God's no leads to a better yes in your life. And no, this is not a prosperity thing. I'm not saying if you pray for a car and God says no, that next year you'll get a better car if you just wait for it. But what it does mean is that God has a plan for your life, and that plan that he has, his will, is far better than what you can imagine. Just a really simple story from my life is when I was in college, applying for jobs, all of this stuff, I was applying and in the kind of in the interview process with a church in Racine, Wisconsin, which is right by Milwaukee, and I really liked that church, and it probably wasn't all for the good reasons. They had the nicest brand new buildings, just like Rock Hill, but they had that, and just everything about it was something that I really wanted, and I was like, I really like the people here, I really like the mission. And I went through this process for months and months, met with all the elders, did all the stuff. And ultimately, I get a call. It was like the day before Christmas or something wild. They could have waited. I don't know. But they called, and they said, hey, it was you and one other guy, and we chose to go with the other guy. And that was really hard because I was like, God, I feel this calling to ministry. I felt like this is where I was going to do ministry. I was really excited about that. And I got a no from God that I didn't understand. And Rock Hill, I understand it now because I'm here and this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. And I love my people here at Rock Hill. I love my city group. I love my youth group. I love my church. I love the people I get to work with. And God had that in mind, and his no led to that better yes. I think another part of this is God also will protect you with his power and with his sovereignty. Right, here's another fun example, right? You might really desire a relationship with a man or a woman who seems incredible and like the perfect person with you, for you. And you might pray for that, and it might not work. You might get a no from God, right? And you might not understand it at the time, but God might be protecting you from a bad relationship or from hurt or from brokenness, right? There's all these different reasons why God would give you a no. So if God says no to a good thing, the question you should ask in response to this is this, right? Do I trust God? It's simple. It's a simple question. Do I trust God? Because if I trust God only when he says yes to me, do I really trust God? Got to think about that. If I only trust him and get excited when he gives me what I want, do I trust him or am I trying to use him? Right? Am I able to trust him in my nose? In his nose. If I truly trust God, that means I also trust him when he says no, even if I don't understand it. Because obviously, if I ask God if I should punch my friend in the face because he's annoying, what's God going to say? He's going to say no. And I'm going to understand that. That makes sense. But if I keep asking God for a baby, right, and we can't get pregnant, right, if we keep doing that, that's a much harder no to understand, don't you think? And there's so many stories like that where you are asking God for something that makes so much sense and that you've been praying for so long, and you keep getting no's. And it's really hard. But I just feel like God is asking you right now in a personal way, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And are you able to trust him not just in his yeses, but in his no's? Because God sometimes says no to good things. God said no to David. No, you're not going to build me a house like you want to. And then we see the rest of the story. The second point for us to think about in life and for the rest of our week is, can you see the bigger picture? You could write, can I see the bigger picture? Whatever you want to do. Can you see the bigger picture? You see, in life, it's really easy for us as sinful people to focus so much on the present circumstances that we have in our lives that we can miss out on viewing the bigger picture of what God is doing in our lives, in our church, in the larger body of Christ, and in the world. Right? God took a question that David asked about the present. He said, can I build you a temple now? Now. Right? And God used that to make a promise about the bigger picture and the future kingdom that would go out through David. David wanted this one thing to happen as his kingdom, and God is like, I'm doing something way bigger than that, and I'm going to use you in it, but it's part of this larger plan that I have. So the question is just, are you stuck, right? Are you stuck thinking about God, life, faith? Do you think about all of those things in an inward way? Or are you seeing life in the scope of God's biblical plan for salvation for humanity? Right? Do you see things through the scope of your questions and your personal experience? Or are you viewing things through the scope of God's word and his promises and what you're seeing him do in your church and in your greater life? Because God reminded David that even though David got a no to his personal question, that there was a bigger picture, right? A picture that did not just bring a brick temple to God, but brought all of God's people to God through the perfect kingdom of Jesus. And then number three, I love this one. Simple but good, right? Are you ready for King Jesus to return? Right? The kingdom reign of God's Son that will eternally rule, that is talked about to David in this covenant, this is a present reality, right? That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again in victory. And Jesus will bring his kingdom to completion when he comes back, which is coming soon. And this, of course, we could take this into election season, right? All the crazy debates, all of that stuff. And obviously stuff that happened last night too. But we can get so focused in on the present moment and the temporary leaders that have some good in them, but a lot of bad in them. Or we can focus on the eternal leader who is all God, who is all good, who is all perfect, and who saves you from yourself, from your sin, from your death. Our hope for our future needs to go in King Jesus and not in a human leader. So what we're going to do is we're going to learn from this story where David gets a no from God. He says, I want to build you a house. God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And then we learn about this kingdom and this dynasty and this covenant promise that leads us to Jesus. So we're going to take that. We're going to go through our week. We're going to remember his plans, his promises, his purposes. And we're going to trust him even with his no's. So let me pray for us now. And then we'll move on here and worship God together. Whew. Sorry. Dear Heavenly Father, God, there's for sure one person here, but probably a lot of us here, that are really struggling with something that they're asking you for and they're getting a no for. God, I just ask, would your Spirit comfort them right now? God, often we don't know the answer that we're getting a no, and that can be so hard. But God, I know you're reaching out to that person right now, and God, you're asking them if they trust you, saying, I love you. Do you trust me? I love you. Do you trust me? And God, would you help all of us in this room to trust God? Because, Lord, we get so focused on our present circumstances that we forget about your eternal promises, Lord. Your eternal promise that you would save us through an eternal King, Jesus Christ, who died for us and saved us. God, that promise came true. That promise hung on a tree for our sins, God. And that's how we can trust you, because you fulfilled that promise and you saved us from hell. And we are so grateful, God. So, Lord, through all of the things that we're going through, God, would we trust you? Because, Lord, even if you say no to a good thing, you have proven that you are faithful because of King Jesus. So, God, we love you, God, and we're here to worship you. God, thank you that you use all of us, Lord, that you use the youth of our church and everyone in our church who knows you and loves you. So, God, we love you right now. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can stand and we'll continue worshiping together.